Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm Cody Sandahl, pastor here at First Pres Littleton. Thank you for choosing to worship with us today. We always like to start off by sharing ways for you to connect more deeply with each other and more deeply with the living God. First off, we had a great pastor's breakfast this morning. If you are an April birthday and missed it, we are not doing our April pastor's breakfast because of this thing called Easter. I've heard about it. And so if we didn't catch you for this one, we could feel free to come to the pastor's breakfast in May if you've got an April birthday. We also have next week, we have, there's this day called St. Patrick's Day, and it has the word saint in it. So that's. So next week, come dressed appropriately for St. Patrick's Day. Any deep theology on this? Nope, just having fun. I've heard if you're Scottish, I've heard it's orange, right? So if you want to bring orange instead, we won't judge you. But you're invited to have fun next week with green. We're going to have a harpist and a special vocalist as well, kind of in the St. Patrick's Day musical theme as well. So it should be fun next week. And I invite Kate forward. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you.
Then I will teach your ways to rebels, and they will return to you.
Forgive me for shedding blood, O God who saves. Then I will joyfully sing of your forgiveness.
Unseal my lips, O Lord, that my mouth may praise you.
You do not desire a sacrifice, or I would offer one. You do not want a burnt offering.
Please bow your heads for the prayer of illumination. Forgiving God, humble us with your awesome presence as we hear your word read and proclaimed. Amen. The scripture today is 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 11 through 16. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord in the king's house, all that Solomon had planned to do in the house of the Lord and his own house he successfully accomplished. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon in the night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and consecrated this house so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time. This is the word of the Lord.
Even though we are not always quick to hear or receive, God encourages us, the Bible encourages us, we are encouraged to repent. So forgiving and healing for ourselves and for others can both begin and continue. A good reminder for us, I believe, on this first Sunday of Lent. Our confessing prayer, as it's written in your bulletin, we'll begin in the silence of our own hearts. And aloud, together, Holy God, we confess that we are quick to claim your forgiveness, but slow to grant forgiveness to others. We are quick to remind others how they should forgive us, but we are slow to forgive them. We are quick to excuse our own choices, but slow to understand the choices of others. Help us to show the same forgiveness to others that you show to us. Amen.
Thank you.
And all God's people said, Amen. Thank you. Well, on Ash Wednesday, we started a new series for the Lenten season. And over Lent, you know, we journey toward the cross with Jesus. For this season, we are looking at the art of forgiving. And a quick poll here. Has anyone here ever needed forgiveness before? Okay, how about anyone here needed to grant forgiveness to someone else before? I won't ask you if it's your spouse sitting next to you. That I don't want to start another fight, you know. So this pretty much applies to all of us, right? So as many of you know, the New Testament was written in Greek originally, and the Greek word that we translate forgiveness actually is a word with a lot of range. The context matters. Maybe a close analog in English might be the word release. It could mean release the ball when you throw it. It could mean release someone from bondage. It could mean release someone from debt. It could mean release someone emotionally, you know, to let them go. Or it could mean you're released from work to be laid off. Forgiveness is kind of like that in Greek. It has a wide range. Context matters. And so as we talk about forgiveness, I want us to keep three terms distinct in our minds. When we are talking about forgiveness, we are generally talking about releasing a debt or a burden. That may be external, like forgiving a debt or not counting someone's past actions against them. It might be internal, of no longer harboring the ill will you have towards someone or no longer expecting them to make something up to you just so that you can move on. So forgiveness is when there is a physical or emotional imbalance and you decide to just write off the portion that is owed to you. That is kind of forgiveness generally. But we will also hear about reconciliation. And reconciliation is very different. Reconciliation is when a strained relationship is restored to harmony. Whereas forgiveness is about eliminating the imbalance, reconciliation is about restoring that harmony. It's another level up the food chain. But reconciliation also requires action by everyone involved. I mean, you could decide internally just to forgive someone on your own. Whereas with reconciliation, it can't be done just with one person. Everyone has to do their part to establish a new pattern. It takes two to tango with reconciliation. So forgiveness gets rid of an imbalance. Reconciliation establishes a new and healthier pattern in a relationship. And then that brings us to repentance, which Jesus will talk about in our main text today. To repent generally means to turn around. It requires recognizing that you are on the wrong path or heading in the wrong direction. And then some kind of pivot, some turn toward a new direction. You can't repent if you still think you're right. So forgiveness is one person eliminating an imbalance. Reconciliation is when everyone involved establishes a new and healthier pattern in a relationship to restore it. And repentance is when we realize we're going the wrong way and we turn around to try something different. So without further ado, here is Jesus on the subject, and he has something to say about all three in our text today. If you are able, please stand for the reading from the Gospel, Luke chapter 17. Be on your guard. If another disciple sins, you must rebuke the offender. If there is repentance, you must forgive. If the same person sins against you seven times a day and turns back to you seven times and says, I repent, you must forgive. The apostles, on hearing this, said to the Lord, increase our faith. The Lord replied, if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. This is the word of the Lord. So thanks be to God. You may be seated. That's a nice and easy one from Jesus, isn't it? So if you are ever in the market for some academic entertainment, which I admit is a small market. But if that's you and you want some entertainment, take a look at how rabbis debate one another. It is fascinating to see the tiny, minute details that they pick up on and and debate with each other things that I wouldn't even notice, and they debated. For instance, the rabbis in Judaism came up with a precise definition of reasonable forgiveness. They concluded that God wanted us to forgive other people precisely three times. Precisely three times. And they didn't just pull this out of thin air. There's actually multiple places in the Old Testament where it says that God forgives us, and I quote, again and again. So from the perspective of the rabbis, God forgives us again and again. Three times. Very tidy. Very reasonable. But I'm going to let you in on a little secret. And it's maybe a little blasphemous, so don't tell anyone else. It's just between you and me. Jesus is sometimes unreasonable. Ever notice that? Reasonable is not a word that I would use to describe the ministry of Jesus. Jesus does not seem to embrace reasonable forgiveness. In fact, he seems to be downright unreasonable. In the Gospel of Matthew, Peter asks Jesus about forgiveness, and Peter offers to forgive someone seven times, way more than the reasonable number. But Jesus says, no, I tell you, 70 times seven times, 490. That is unreasonable, Jesus. In our text today, Jesus ups the ante even further. If the same person sins against you seven times a day and turns back to you seven times and says, I repent, you must forgive. That is unreasonable, Jesus. Now, many of you have heard this before. It may not even shock you anymore or trouble you anymore. I bet it did the first time you heard it. But here's the question. Are we doing it? More likely, why aren't we offering that unreasonable forgiveness, given that many of us have heard it for years or even decades? My New Testament professor always encouraged us to look at the root of the problem. And so are we not offering Jesus' unreasonable forgiveness because we lack the knowledge? Well, if you've heard sermons about forgiveness before, you probably know that Jesus wants us to forgive. And if that is news to you, well, then after today, you at least have the knowledge that Jesus wants us to forgive. Knowledge is not the problem. Do we choose not to offer Jesus' unreasonable forgiveness because we lack the ability? Well, I don't think so, because forgiveness does not require some special genetic trait. You know, not everyone can swim like Michael Phelps, but everyone can choose to forgive. It's an ability we have. We can choose it. So ability is not the problem. Is the problem that we lack opportunities to forgive? Well, just about everyone raised their hand earlier, so opportunity is not the problem. But what about motivation and willpower? Aha! Now we might have arrived at the root of the problem. I believe that we do not offer Jesus' unreasonable forgiveness because we don't want to. Or if we do want to, we lack the commitment to actually see it through. And so the question for us is, why would we want to offer this kind of forgiveness? Why would we desire this unreasonable forgiveness? 2 years ago, Ben Stern decided he needed a roommate. He was age 95, but still pretty spry and independent, but his wife had gone to a nursing home a couple years before, and he was getting lonely, so he sought out a roommate, and he found one. 31-year-old Leah Heitfeld. And this arrangement had more than a few interesting twists, more than just the 64-year age gap between these roommates. Ben Stern was a Holocaust survivor. He had survived 9 concentration camps. His family did not. Leah's parents and grandparents were German, but not just German. Her grandfather was an active Nazi. That had to be an interesting get-to-know-you brunch. When they realized that. CBS came and interviewed them, and as Leah was talking about her grandfather, she kind of broke down in tears, and that's when Ben jumped in saying, Leah is not guilty for what her grandparents did. And in this interview, he shared that for years he had harbored and consumed by this anger and hate for all Germans, but he eventually wanted to let it go. It stopped being useful to him. He thought, in fact, it was hurting him to fester that hate, even though it was very deserved. He said that this opportunity to welcome Leah into his home was the perfect way to bring his history to completion, to close this chapter with hope in what humans can become rather than disgust at the worst they can do. And so thinking about Ben's story, you might want to offer Jesus' unreasonable forgiveness because the hatred, the resentment you are still harboring inside, even if it is well-deserved, is starting to harm you instead of help you. If you realize that is happening, that's a motivation to forgive. And I have heard variations on this story so many times. Sometimes it's, you know, releasing anger at someone who has hurt you. Sometimes it's releasing anger at someone who has, you know, undermined you or cut you off. Sometimes it's releasing anger at someone who's just ignored you. When that anger or bitterness stops being useful and starts harming you, when you realize that, it is motivation to forgive, even if it seems unreasonable. Here's another motivation to forgive. Let's imagine that you are, someone has annoyed you or they've slighted you or they've made you mad. And so you come home and you either call up a friend or you tell your spouse and you spend an hour diagnosing this thing from every single angle, covering every way that you have been harmed by this other person, but you're still not done yet. So you call up another friend and you spend another hour telling them the exact same thing over again. And now 2 hours later, you're still mad, but you've got two less hours to do other things in your life. Time is the most non-renewable resource we have. Every minute you spend on one thing is a minute you are not spending on something else. So let's imagine you are at the end of your life and you're in heaven, you're going to the pearly gates, and St. Peter has his scroll of your life, and he's got they've got some new accounting software in heaven, and they've been tallying up how many hours you spend on things. So sleeping, 229,961 hours. Eating and drinking, 32,098 hours. These are real averages, by the way. Driving, 37,935 hours. Working, 90,000 hours. Watching videos on the internet, 28,000 hours. And I didn't even get to TV. If you think about that accounting of your time, how many hours do you hope you spent on vengeance? How many hours do you hope you spent shaking your fist at what someone has done to you? Every hour you spend not forgiving someone is an hour you could have spent on something else in your life, something much better, like watching videos on the internet. In economics, this is called the opportunity cost. What am I not able to do because I've chosen something else? When you realize that you could do better things with your time than harboring that bitterness, that is another motivation to forgive. Now, if you are not quite ready to admit that hanging on to the bitterness or the anger is harming you, if you are not quite ready to say that you could be spending your time on other better things, then let me give you one final potential motivation to forgive. This one's pretty simple. Jesus tells us to. Sometimes Jesus tells us to forgive without condition. We see that in the Gospel of Matthew. When Peter asks that question, Jesus says, forgive no matter what. No conditions are offered. The context there, though, is that Peter is asking, how many times do I have to forgive someone if they sin against me? And Jesus says, unconditionally, always. In our text today, the focus is a little bit different, though. He's talking about helping someone actually change their behavior. A little different context. And remember that repentance is that recognition that you're going the wrong way and a pivot to turn in a different way. And so here, Jesus is saying that we are supposed to help people change, not just say, oh, it's all fine. In Matthew, Jesus says, forgive always unconditionally. And here, Jesus is saying, when you're trying to help someone change, you can't quit on them just because they failed once, twice, three times, seven times a day. As long as they realize they're messing up and want to change, that's repentance. Keep at it. Don't give up on them. And that should remind you, that should sound familiar to you, because that is how God interacts with us. Do any of you have something on your spiritual to-do list that has been there for the last 1, 5, 10, 30 years and has no signs of changing anytime soon? As long as we keep seeking God's face, even though we fail 7 times a day, God forgives us. And Jesus commands us to give that same kind of forgiveness to others. Over and over again, Jesus says, you know, forgive and you'll be forgiven. Show mercy and you will receive mercy. Do not judge lest you be judged. And as Carol reminded us on Ash Wednesday, the Lord's Prayer, Jesus taught us to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So when Jesus tells us to forgive, it is motivation, because we need forgiveness too. Jesus' offer of forgiveness to us and his command to forgive, those are motivations for us to offer unreasonable forgiveness to others. Sisters and brothers, granting and receiving forgiveness starts with an inner desire. When we grant forgiveness, we have to start with that desire, the realization that not forgiving someone just isn't working for us anymore. And when we need forgiveness, we have to start with that inner desire as well, that recognition that we need to change, that repentance to turn a different direction and seek forgiveness. And so both granting and receiving forgiveness start with a change in our inner attitude, a change in our motivation, a desire for something different. So as you think about your own heart, what are you still hanging on to? And is that working for you? Amen.